Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Local Church and the Kingdom. This is Lesson 7, The Home Group Workshop, with Jim Hammond.
Well, fasten your seat belts, take a deep breath, and we're going to talk about correction. That when we were regenerated, the Holy Spirit came into our human spirit, and we were made alive unto God. We say we're saved. What we mean by that is that that dead spirit in us has received the life of God. God lives in us. But our soul is being saved. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. So we have been saved. We're being saved. And our physical body is going to be saved. Thank the Lord. We'll get a new set of teeth and won't have to wear these glasses. And some of these aches. Some hair and all the rest. Now, I've said all that to say that coming to the Lord and meeting Him as Lord and Savior, as boss of our life, does not immediately change every area of our life. Don't you wish it was instant, total, into the image of Christ? But the church is a place for people who have been saved and are being saved to come together, to minister to each other, to grow in the ways of God, and mature in becoming like Christ and begin to understand our destiny together and the purposes of God for the corporate body in the earth. It's sad when you look at the level of maturity, though, that is kind of the median in the church today, and the lack of real growth and maturity and maturation and bearing the likeness to the Lord Jesus. Today, if you say a wrong word or offend someone, they're out the door and down the block. Do we understand that the church is called to minister to each other, to address issues in our lives? Our house groups, I have been messing around with house groups for over 25 years. We had at one time 55 house groups. We realize it's so very, very important to the life of the church to have small groups, to be able to see the application of the Word of God. The Sunday morning ministry is not going to do it. We have this alien culture with all of its humanistic ways filling our minds, bombarding us. And we must have a biblical culture. We must have men and women sharing life with each other. It must be more than a Sunday meeting. It must be a sharing of life continually, and getting together during the week in small groups is just part of it. But we've gone through various name changes in our small groups. They were house groups, then they were life cells, and there's all kinds of names, care groups and so forth. I think in our ministry at the beginning of our small groups, we created expectations in the lives of people. We talked about the fact that they were going to help people to find the release of their gifts, and they could begin to practice to prophesy and express other gifts of the Spirit, which was true. We talked about the fact we were going to give them care, and there would be a leader there to really care for them, and that has gone on. But we created a lot of expectations in our people. Do you know what? The whole matter of meeting deep spiritual needs and people being real and opening up, we only saw that happen to a measure. Somehow we didn't have, Dennis's word, the climate for people to become vulnerable, to really open their lives, feeling they could trust one another. We have all suffered so from the gift of criticism. Has anybody had that gift in your church and surroundings? Judgmentalism. We have suffered under legalism. And so for us to open up, to have and though we talk about creating an atmosphere of love, to have love where people can come in, not being religious, but can be real, and where we can really deal with issues and where people want adjustment and want correction. I believe that in some of the things that I see out there in the future, I see house groups becoming a place where there will be loving correction and maturity taking place in reality. And it's going to be not only a place for teaching and worship and care and ministry to the needs of people, but there's going to be a company of people that really want to walk in the light, want to walk in honesty, want self-disclosure, want adjustment, want to be vulnerable in every area of their life. Our subject is correction, a true expression of love. And you might think, what's that got to do with house groups? Well, we're not just talking about house groups. We're talking about small groups, accountability groups. We're talking about people having relationships built to such a strength they can trust each other. I was walking down the streets of downtown Seattle several years ago, and you know, the Lord spoke to me so loudly that I actually turned around. It wasn't an audible voice. It was inside of me. And the Lord said to me, you've got blind spots. You've got blind spots. Another time, I was at the breakfast table, and I picked my favorite box of dry cereal and put it in the bowl. And the Lord said to me, you're teachable as long as it comes from the right box, the right way, and you think you're teachable. You see, in our fallenness, there is so much about us that needs to be changed. This whole soul life of ours. We need our minds renewed. We need our emotional life changed and under the control of the Holy Spirit. We need our will strengthened by the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God. And we need other brothers and sisters to help us. Now, I thank God for the Word. I believe in objective truth. Man, one of the things I'm hammering on today is get into the Word. Don't just rely on subjective emotional experiences. Get into the Word. We need the Word. We need the Holy Spirit. But do you know what? God has planned that grace is mediated to us through brothers and sisters. We need the body. We need each other because we're blind. We have prejudices. We have built-in defense systems. Well, let me get into my introduction. That's not it. Our definition of love often excludes correction, but only because we have a weak view of love. Correction and love go hand in hand. The proverb states, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. In other words, don't tell me you really love me and you don't address issues in my life. Don't tell me you love me and you don't confront me. You don't deal with issues. You don't care about bringing adjustment to my life. Now, that's on one hand. The other hand is, don't you touch me. Don't you adjust me. You don't love me if you do that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the theologian, underlined the fact that in a redeemed community, church correction is not an option, but the Word of God demands it. And he writes, and I'm quoting this great theologian, one who died in a concentration camp under Hitler just before the end of World War II. Nothing could be more cruel than the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin. Now to us, he's got those words mixed up. I believe God is creating a climate just this week in what we're hearing, what's happening, the dynamics. As brothers and sisters are a spiritual family, a know of covenant. Now covenant means to bind together. We toss these words around until they become meaningless. We've got to put content into these words. Covenant means we're bound together and we're walking out this new covenant binding with a small group of people in relationship. We're a spiritual family. And if we can grasp the truth of sonship and in some measure move to maturity, then I think we might be able to say, I am open to correction. Would you turn with me to Psalm 141, verse 5? Here's a mind-blowing verse. Psalm 141, verse 5. A couple of years ago, I discovered this verse, and I couldn't believe it. Have you ever really had this verse impact you? David says, let a righteous man hug me. That's the 20th century translation. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. And if he does, our relationship is over. No, no. It says, it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Wow, what a prayer. What a prayer. What a prayer. What a prayer. You ever prayed that prayer? God send someone. The psalmist wrote, in your light, Lord, we see light. We need the light of the Spirit. But with the Word and the Spirit, God has us in a body, in a family as well, that can bring adjustment, that the joints can supply strength to our life. And part of it is correction. Charles Swindoll has been teaching, as a lot of Promise Keeper men have and other pastors, talked about accountability groups. How many have ever heard that phrase, accountability groups? Kind of interesting phrase today. And maybe out of our house groups, we need other small groups. But he has put forth seven questions for his accountability groups, these small groups where men will hold each other, and I presume there are some sisters involved, but they're accountable. You want to hear what these are? All right. You can't take these down, but just listen. I mean, if you want to, you can. Number one, have you been with a woman this week in such a way that was inappropriate or could have been looked at by others that you were using poor judgment? Of course, that had to be a men's group to ask that question. In all of my days in discipleship, I don't ever remember asking that question. Two, have you been completely above reproach in all your financial dealings? Three, have you exposed yourself to any explicit material? In other words, have you been involved in pornography? Now, this is a group of guys asking these questions of each other. Four, have you spent time daily in prayer and in the Scriptures this week? Five, have you fulfilled the mandate of your ministry? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Six, have you taken time off to be with your family this week? Seven, have you just lied to me? I think they're getting close to some stuff there, don't you? You see, today's the day to play hardball. God's trying to bring a group of people together that aren't always offended and filled with self-pity and always self-relating. You can't say anything to them. You look at them and, man, somehow they take your look, or if you didn't shake hands with them, you're mad at them, and all this kind of stuff going on. Man, the Lord is wanting to bring us to a place of maturity where we can begin to lovingly adjust, correct, admonish each other in the ways of the Lord. Now, my outline says, point number one, the relational nature of the church. Jesus, interestingly enough, only spoke of his church on two occasions. They're both recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. Let's very quickly notice the first time the word church is mentioned. It's mentioned in Matthew 16. And it's mentioned, and most all of us are aware of this portion of Scripture, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, blessed are you, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. And I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, he was saying to Peter after his confession, "Peter, this didn't come by your own mental cerebral power. It was a revelation. And upon this revelation, I'm going to build my church." Now, that's nothing new. But let me tell you what the Lord shared with me. The truth here that we need to build into it is the church is built on the continuing revelation. Not just a one-time unveiling, "Oh yes, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Savior." It has to be a continual unveiling of Christ to our heart so that the church can be properly built. Christ must continually be made known to us. It takes a lifetime to just begin to know something of Jesus Christ. So the church is built on the continuing revelation of Christ. It's not just talking about an initial meeting with the Lord. And that's important, I think. This principle of the continual unveiling of the Lord Jesus to our hearts, where the Holy Spirit continually makes him known. Now, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, the second time the word church is mentioned is very interesting. Verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church." There's that word. This is the second time that Jesus uses the word church in this context. And then he goes on, "If he refused to listen here, even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector," and so forth. The thought I want to get at is Jesus is telling us, firstly, Matthew 16, the church is built on the continuing revelation of himself. Secondly, the church is built not just on revelation, but relationships. And he's saying, don't let anything destroy relational harmony and fellowship. Do whatever it takes to maintain relationships and fellowship with your brothers and sisters. The church is built vertically on revelation, horizontally on relationships. So that's very, very important. Paul reminds us over and over that in the body of Christ, there's an interdependency, an interrelatedness from which we cannot escape. This means we have a personal responsibility towards each other. We are our brother's keeper. 71 times in the epistles, the Greek word allelon is used, and it means one another. We're to love one another. We're to serve one another. We're to honor one another. We're to submit to one another. Now, I'm saying all these things just to show you our responsibility relationally. It's not just everybody ministering to us, but we have a responsibility towards our brothers and sisters. So we've just tried to share with you about the relational nature of the church. And then secondly, in our notes, and you'll get these, there's the need of openness and honesty. If I would ask you, what is being open and honest in the framework of a Christian community, what would be your response? I haven't got time, and we're not mic'd, and we can't do that right now, but what would be your response? What is it to be open? What is it to be honest? If there's going to be a healthy body and a healthy community, this means that our relationships must be open and honest. To me, it's walking in the light and dealing with sin and failure and having nothing hidden. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Being open and honest is walking in the light. We're known by what we've achieved. And if we go and tell somebody, this is a problem in our life, wow, we can't do that. The culture places expectations on us of self-reliance, that we don't need anybody else, we can solve our own problems. And so, because of these things, we tend to not be open. And then thirdly, there's not only our own fallenness, the present culture, but there's our religious ways and background. In our desire for acceptance and affirmation in the church community, we usually are always putting our best foot forward and never whisper a word about our marriage problems, maybe sexual problems. We try to show when we gather how spiritual we are. We lift our hands, we dance, we worship, but we don't want to tell anybody the painful things that have gone on in our home and with our family and with our children during the week. And so we sow our fig leaves. And then, of course, there's our concepts of love. Our concepts of love are, why, you're going to treat me gently. You would never say anything that would be negative about me. You wouldn't admonish me. You wouldn't correct me. Why, that's not the way of the Lord Jesus. Our concepts of love, our concepts of gentleness, they're perverted. And so because of this, to us, correction is rejection. If you correct me, you're rejecting me. And of course, Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, He does what? He chastens, He disciplines. I had a friend who said, I wish the Lord didn't love me so much. Love is willing the highest good of another. If we will the highest good of another, then we must be real. We must be involved in sharing that which is going to minister to our brother and sister. If we hide our problems, we forego some of the things that would help us most, the correction, the advice, the support of brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't believe what goes on in some churches even. This is not even in a house group, but I was holding a meeting for a pastor. And in the worship service, it was a large church, a brother stood up and screamed in tongues. I mean, everybody, wow. And then he screamed this emotional interpretation that you couldn't even understand. I said to the pastor, who is that? Oh, he says, he's been a member here a long time, and every once in a while he does that. I thought, man, Dave, where's the government in this church? Now, that's why in some classical Pentecostal churches, you have very little of the flow of the gifts of the Spirit, because they haven't known how to govern and adjust. And so we've had
so much of the mixture and emotionalism with the gifts that people who would like to function, they're turned off, which is tragic. I'm just saying, correction is so needed. Government is so needed. And if we're going to be the people of God, what we're dealing with this morning, we need to know that God wants to bring us to a level where we really can say, Lord, I might not like it, but I need to walk in the light, and I need adjustment. I need brothers that will love me enough to really correct me. Now, I can't leave you there. I could talk to you about the historical practice of correction, but time will not allow that. But just quickly, the necessary posture to be an agent of correction in the church. This is important. Brotherly correction helps Christians narrow the gap between their knowledge about the Christian life and the actual transformation of their lives. Now, here are the components of such a strategy. Number one, look to your own behavior and attitude. Matthew 7 says, judge not, lest ye be judged. And it goes on to say, you can't take the little speck out of your brother's eye while you've got a big log in your own eye. And the whole thought there is, don't be judgmental. Don't be looking for something in your brother, and you're not bringing judgment to yourself. Make sure that you love correction, that you are walking in the light with the Lord. Now, you cannot take that scripture, though, and say the Lord is rejecting all that you're talking about, Jim, this morning by that passage. No, you exegete scripture by comparing scripture with scripture. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, listen, you need to judge that immoral brother and put him out of the church. Then he goes on in the sixth chapter and says, don't you know that one day we're going to judge angels? How can we judge angels if you're not bringing judgment to each other? So I'm saying we need to look to our own behavior and our own attitude, that there's no judgmentalism in us, that we love the dealings of God in our own life. Secondly, we need to overcome fears about giving correction. We may be afraid that the person will be hurt, will reject us, will stop liking us, will be out of their favor. Listen, the favor of God is more important than the favor of man, and we need to overcome fears, and if there are issues that need to be dealt with, you don't know how many times this brother sat outside the home of a couple that I needed to go see and bring correction to, and I sat there with fear and trembling and said, God, you got to help me. God, help me. Thirdly, we need to learn how to handle anger. Some people only deal with issues when they get angry and they're out of control. Isn't it interesting in homes and in marriages? Sometimes the only time things come to the surface about their relationship is when anger is there and out of control. That everything over the last 5 years comes out. Well, maybe not everything. But we can't correct, we can't minister to our brother or sister unless our emotional life is controlled, and unless we know of what it is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6:1 tells us about how to entreat a brother who has fallen into sin. Someone turn there, Galatians 6:1, and read that in just a moment for us. This is an important scripture in posturing us. We're talking about posture. And then I'm going to go on that only admonish out of love with those we have a relationship with. We're not out to correct everybody, but our correction involves those that we have a relationship with. And it's done out of our love for them for their highest good. We open by saying that hidden love is not being a real friend. And it talks about blessed are the wounds of a friend. Bob, read that. Galatians 6:1. Will you stand up and I'll come over here and good and loud and everybody can hear you.
Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted.
This talks about posturing and your internal attitude when you're dealing with someone. So we admonish people even out of a loving relationship. And then our posturing must always keep the goal in mind. When we're dealing with someone, it's not just to say, I'm going to correct that person. No, no. We're keeping the goal in mind of what we're after. We want the best for that person. We want to see them really walking with the Lord. If they're out of fellowship with the Lord, we want to see restoration. If they're in bondage and captivity, we want to see them free and not under a curse, but under the blessing of the Lord. If they're not experiencing life, but they're experiencing death, we want life to come. And then we must maintain church purity. We must keep these important goals in mind as we're dealing with those that we're admonishing and those that we're correcting. And then lastly, I've got to quit. The signs of being out of fellowship with brothers and sisters, I have about seven here. I haven't got time to read for you. You can read them for yourself. And we talk here on this last page about signs of being out of fellowship. We begin to feel resentment towards someone. We can't give them eye contact. When we hear their name brought up, something happens internally inside. Or we can't even pray for them. If we do, it's God deal with them, not God bless them. I mean, these are signs, that we've got a problem and things need to be made right. And I list a number of other things here. Well, let me just conclude with this. God has provided in the framework of the Christian church family a loving process for our growth and development that is biblical correction. This needs to be a reality in every local church in order for us to be the prophetic community confronting our culture with the Lordship of Christ. God bless you this morning.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.